Good morning. It's good to see everybody. I said good morning. I'm sorry. Whatever. You knew what I meant. Good afternoon. When I was a boy, I did something I'm guessing most little boys have done and do. I've only ever been a little boy or a man, so I don't know if little girls and women do this, but I remember on a regular basis challenging my dad to arm wrestle. Any other boys in the building arm wrestled with their dad? Welty's back there. I figured I'd see some hands raised. So, not everybody. A lot of people arm wrestled with their dad. And I'm sure most little boys had the same frustration that I had. I never won. Ever. However, I remember coming home from college one day, and I wanted to arm wrestle with my dad, and I was going to beat him. In my mind, I couldn't do it, so I quit. I couldn't bring myself to beat my dad in arm wrestling. That's sort of beside the point. The thing I want to emphasize, though, is when you're a little boy arm wrestling with your dad, it's fun, it's great, but you can't win, can you? You Welty boys, I'm going to say, Maverick, have you ever even beaten your dad arm wrestling?
I don't know.
You're past the point, it's worth knowing, right? You can't win. Is it for lack of effort? Is it for lack of trying? You don't have enough want to? What's the problem? You're just physically unable to do it. This morning I want to talk about a topic that I've already talked about just a few months ago. You probably remember this was back in November or December. I started out with an analogy of a man diagnosed with pancreatic cancer and he tried to self-medicate with hydrogen peroxide. And he couldn't cure himself, and he died because he tried to fix his problem on his own. And the thing I wanted to emphasize in that lesson was the importance of depending on the Holy Spirit to deal with our human problems. The lesson I have for you this morning is a continuation of that topic. It's been on my mind, and I've got more to say about it, and so that's what we'll discuss today. By way of review, some of the things that we discussed in that lesson. In our flesh, in our human nature, it is impossible to completely conquer our sins and fulfill our potential. And that's not to say we can't be pretty good people. You look at people in the world who don't have God in their lives, they don't have the Holy Spirit, they are definitely living in the flesh. And you're still going to find people who are pretty good people. But in our flesh, we are significantly limited. And it's important that we know this. Romans chapter 7, verse 18, describes the feeling that we've all had. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. We know what we want to do. We know what we need to do. We have the will, but the ability, Paul says, is not there. Sometimes you feel like you can't because you actually can't. Just like a little boy arm wrestling his dad. If you feel like you can't win, it's because you are physically unable to win. And so it is in the flesh. We are significantly limited in our ability to do good and to please God. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh, cannot please God. There are no exceptions to this rule. We're still reviewing what I talked about from several weeks ago. There are no exceptions to this rule. No amount of efforts, no amount of discipline, no amount of counseling, no amount of encouragement can help us conquer our sins on our own. Now, all of those things will be required at times. If we want to conquer our sins, we certainly do need discipline and effort and encouragement. We need all of those things, but those things on their own are not sufficient to defeat our sins and fulfill our potential. And the point is, the sooner we realize that, the sooner we can get to work taking care of our problems. We have to accept that on our own we cannot defeat the nature of our flesh. So what's the solution? We talked about what that solution is. It is the Spirit of God. The Spirit is the only way to defeat our fleshly nature. There is no other way. And once again, the sooner we figure that out, the sooner we can get to work taking care of these problems. The Spirit is the only way. Romans chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So this is the key to defeating the fleshly nature. It is the Spirit of God. And I want to emphasize that this is not just a state of mind. It is not just a state of mind. You actually have to have the Spirit of God, and it is actually God's Spirit that helps you defeat the flesh. And so a person who doesn't have the Spirit of God is always going to be limited no matter what their state of mind is. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 is a verse that we rarely reference in the context of our Christian transformation. We usually reference it for a lot of other reasons, but I want us all to take a second to look at this verse. And for me, this was one of those times when I finally just listened to what the Bible was saying. I understood something I'd been missing. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. This verse talks about God's role in our transformation, but if we're not careful, we'll miss it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what does this have to do with the transformation that's possible through the Spirit? Usually when we reference this verse, we talk about how God emphasizes grace, how He emphasizes faith. In verse 9, we talk about how our own works are insufficient to save ourselves. All those things are true, but look at what He says in verse 10. When it comes to good works, who's actually doing the work? In verse 10, who's actually responsible and deserves the credit for the good works that we do? You know, sometimes I have referred to verse 10 and I've said, well, look, God still expects good works. That's not what it's saying. We are His workmanship. So who is the craftsman behind the nature of a Christian life? Who's the craftsman behind the fruit in a Christian's life? It's not just a product of our own effort. God is the craftsman. We are His workmanship. We are created by God in Jesus for good works, which God determined long ago He would enable us to do. That's what this verse is saying. That God deserves the credit for the transformation that we experience when we choose to live in Him and receive His Holy Spirit. And so this is one of the great truths of the gospel. You don't have to change on your own. And you can't change on your own. I said this before and I want to say it again. This is one of the things I think becomes an obstacle to people becoming a Christian. They think that when you come to Christ, you have to have all your problems taken care of. That you've got to have all your life lined out before you come to Christ. And what the Bible teaches us is that's impossible. And just the opposite happens. We can't sort out all these issues on our own. We need Christ to help us do it. And as we transform, God deserves all the glory for that. Obviously, we have to submit to the process. Obviously, we have to actively receive His Spirit. But ultimately, God is the craftsman. We are His workmanship. He's the potter. We are the clay. And I think it's important to remember that this is not hypothetical. It's easy to sit here at church on a Sunday and talk about these things and kind of put it up on the shelf during the rest of our lives, but this is not hypothetical. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a novel. This is real life. Every day of the week, 7 days of the week, our lives are transformed by God through His Spirit. Obviously, it takes our own effort. It does take our own discipline. It takes focus. It takes a lot of things from us. But God is ultimately responsible through His Spirit for the transformation. So all this is still review. That's the solution to the flesh and our sins. It's God's Spirit. But how do we get the Spirit? Peter's promise in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 is when we believe and we repent, we're baptized in the name of Jesus, our sins are forgiven, and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's when we initially receive the Holy Spirit. But over the course of time, it's essential that we continue to fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. And how do you do that? The Spirit is in the Word. That is how we stir up the Spirit inside of us. The essential process through which we stir up God's Holy Spirit inside of us is through studying the Bible. If we're looking for something more dramatic or more mystical, we're going to be disappointed. And I could imagine that some people would be disappointed in that. So that's all there is to it. That's all there is to it in growing in the Spirit, becoming a better person. It does, in many ways, not in every way, but in the essential way, come back to being a student of the Bible. Filling ourselves up with the Spirit by filling ourselves up with the Word of God. Here's an analogy. The Spirit is sometimes described as a fire in the Bible. In fact, the first time that we see people filled with the Holy Spirit, how is the Spirit represented in Acts chapter 2? I think the kids studied that this morning. What did the Spirit look like? When the Spirit appeared on the apostles, what did the Spirit look like? It looked like little flames of fire above the apostles' heads. That's what the Spirit is representative as in the Scripture. You remember how Paul talks about quenching not the Spirit? To quench something is like throwing water on a fire. The Spirit is the fire. So here's the rest of the analogy. If the Spirit is the fire, what's the Word of God? It's not the same thing as the fire. It's not the same thing as the Spirit. But if the Spirit is the fire, what is the Word of God? The Word of God is the fuel. The Word of God is the fuel. And so by filling ourselves up with the Word of God, we are flaming into fire the Spirit that is inside of us. And this is the point that I want to address in a lot more detail this afternoon. That in our knowledge of the Word of God, that's where all the power is. And it's not our power. It's God's power. And these are the two things that we've got to know. Our own power is insufficient to conquer our flesh and fulfill our potential. But that's okay. Because if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit, and you get that Spirit through knowledge of the Word of God. The entire New Testament points towards this idea, that we are transformed through our knowledge of the Word of God. So I want to look at a few places that talk about this. If you want to follow along, we'll begin in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 talks a lot about the transformation that a Christian experiences. And we're going to read a familiar verse. Colossians chapter 3 verses 8 through 10. And take notice of the transformation. Take notice of what's behind the transformation. Colossians chapter 3 verses 8 through 10. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So Paul starts out by stating some things that we all know, that when we become a Christian, the old man has to die. And Paul tells us what that looks like. You're not angry anymore. You don't have wrath. You don't have malice. You control your tongue. These are all the kinds of things that happens when the old man dies. And when the new man is born, when you become a Christian, what is the way that we continually renew the new man, according to this verse? It's through knowledge. The new man is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Our knowledge of Christ is what gives us power to be renewed in God. And who is the creator of this new man? It's what we've been saying all along. God is. Christ is. Christ is the creator of this new man, and it's through the knowledge of this Christ, through Jesus, that we have power to experience this transformation. Another place in Colossians 3, again, the whole chapter is talking about the transformation that we experience as a Christian, the things that have to die as a part of the old man, the things that have to become alive in the new man. And as a part of that whole context, Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And so there it is again. An essential part of our transformation through the Spirit is letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Let's go to a different book, this time Ephesians chapter 4. The thing that we're trying to emphasize here is how knowledge, how our understanding of the Word of God is inseparable from our transformation as a Christian. All the power that we need to defeat our sins comes through God, and it's through our understanding of the Word of God. They can't be separated. They're bound up together. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17, talks about both sides of this. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17, talks about what happens when we're ignorant, but then what can happen when we have a knowledge of Christ through the Word of God. So Ephesians 4, starting at verse 17, Paul says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. So there it is. What's the problem with your understanding being darkened? You become futile. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So stop there for just a second. All the problems that the Gentiles had, what did it come down to? Paul says their understanding was darkened. They didn't understand, and he says they were ignorant, alienated from the life of God. This is where we go if we choose to be ignorant. If we don't ingest the Word of God, this is where we go. But verse 20, Christians aren't supposed to be this way. Ephesians 4, verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. So there it is, knowledge. This transformation is based in learning. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. So there it is again. If we want to be transformed, we have to be taught and learned in Christ. Verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. I think it's important to notice what he says there in verse 24. We put on the new man which was created according to God. I think that means at least two things. One thing it means is what I've been saying all along, that God deserves the credit for the transformation that we experience as Christians. Not that we don't do anything, but that we couldn't really accomplish anything without God. So we are created by God, but it's also according to God's design. This is one place where I think people could get really confused. Trying to be like God, but not actually having a knowledge of God. Do you see how that would become very messy and confusing? And that happens. A person wants to change, but they want to change without knowledge. Change without knowing who Christ is and what He's like. Trying to change without actually knowing what the target is. This is part of the reason why our knowledge of God is essential in the transformative process. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? What is the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. So there it is again. If we want to defend ourselves and defeat our flesh, we need the sword of the Spirit. And Paul says it just as clearly as could be said. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. They're not one and the same, but they're essentially inseparable. So closely related that Paul says one is the other. So, what's your defense system look like today? How big is the sword that you carry? Have you ever experienced this, where your knowledge of the Word of God has helped you in a very specific way at a specific time to defeat your human nature? Has that ever happened to you? where your knowledge of the Word of God through the Spirit helped you to defeat some part of your human nature. It helped Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted by Satan, how did he respond to the proposals of Satan? All three times he responded with the Word of God. And so this is real. The Word of God inside of you stirs up the Spirit of God and gives you the ability to defeat temptation. If that's the way it worked for Jesus, we can be sure that that's the way it works for us. So here's a question that I think is worth asking. How exactly does that work? You know, there are some people in the church even who object to the idea of the indwelling of the Spirit, and they call it the hocus pocus stuff. I've heard people say that before. They object to this whole idea that the Spirit is in you, working in you, helping to defeat your flesh. And to some people, the Spirit in you is only the Word of God and nothing else. Well, I don't see it that way. I see certainly that the Spirit is stirred up by the Word of God. But how exactly does this work? One thing that's important to keep in mind is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. The Spirit is kind of like the wind. You can't see it coming, you don't always know where it came from, and you don't know where it's going. So it would be foolish of us to think that we could even begin to describe all the ways that the Spirit works. So just accept the fact that the Spirit helps you even if you don't get it. That's fine. The Spirit can help you even if you don't understand how He works in you. But there is one way that is described in the Bible. What exactly is the Spirit doing? What is the specific way that the Spirit changes us? I think this is answered for us back in Romans chapter 8. If you ever have questions about how the Spirit works, most of your answers will be found in Romans chapter 8. So what is the specific way that the Spirit works in us and changes us? What part of the Spirit, what part of us is being changed by the Spirit? Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The Spirit changes our minds. It does a lot of things. He does a lot of things, but this is one of the essential things. The Spirit changes our minds. As we fill ourselves up with the Word, the Spirit changes the way that we think. He changes our thoughts. He changes our priorities. The Spirit even changes our will. The Spirit changes our minds. When we become a Christian and when we fill ourselves up with the Spirit through the Word of God, the way we think is different. And this is one way that the new law is different from the old law. In Christ, through the Spirit, the Word of God is incorporated into the mind. This is exactly what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant. He's talking about the new covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is one of the things that makes the new law different. When you have the Spirit of God, and you fill yourself up with the Spirit of God through the Word of God, God's Spirit is in your mind in a way that was not possible under the old covenant. When I became an evangelist, and specifically when I assumed oversight, or didn't assume oversight, when I obtained oversight of a congregation, I felt like that was obviously a big role, and I didn't want to mess it up. So I went to an evangelist, an old evangelist, and asked him for advice. I said, hey, I've got oversight of a congregation now, I'm an evangelist now, what's your advice? What do I need to do? And this was his advice. He said, get people to read their Bibles. And I thought, well, that's kind of a letdown. I mean, surely you've got something else to say. I mean, I know that. Surely there's something else to say, but that was it. That was the only advice necessary. That was the essential thing. And I think I get it now more than I got it then. Get people to read their Bibles. I'm going to make mistakes. There's no mistakes in the Bible. I'm going to let people down. The Bible will never let somebody down. I am significantly limited in my ability to help people. The Bible does not have that limitation. I can't do what the Word of God can do. And so that's the answer. Get people to read their Bibles. If you want to be everything that you're capable of being, that's it. There's no shortcut. There's no tricks. This is the key thing. Read the Bible. Fill yourself up with the Spirit, and to do that, fill yourself up with the Word of God. Even if it's just a little bit, read slowly, read to understand. One of the things I've learned about myself is I focus in little chunks at a time. I'm not good at sitting down and reading the Bible for hours on end. Some people can do it. I just can't do it. And, you know, maybe I'm selling myself short. Maybe I can't do it because I don't do it or whatever obstacles there are, but I'm not good at it. And maybe you have felt that way before, but this is January. This is the time for resolutions. Decide that you're going to fill yourself up with the Word of God just a little bit every day. Even if it's 5 minutes. Even if it's 5 minutes. And you can probably do even more than that. I've got an app on my phone that's an audio version of the Bible in the New King James. You know how long the audio recording is of the whole book of Ephesians? It's 16 minutes. It's 16 minutes. You have 16 minutes in the day to read the whole book of Ephesians? You can read an entire chapter sometimes in a minute. You got time, a minute for the Word of God every day? Just a minute. Maybe make that your goal. Part of my problem in reading the Bible was setting the goal too high. I want to read 10 chapters every day. I want to read the entire Bible in this period of time. And that didn't work for me. But make something work. That's really the message. Because this is the key. Read the Bible. That's where the power is. That's where the Spirit is. Everything that you need to know is in the Bible. So make a minute a day for it. And maybe 1 minute turn into 5 minutes. 5 minutes will turn into an hour. Whatever it is, though, that's what we need. The Word of God is the fuel that stirs up the flame. That is the Spirit that helps us to defeat our flesh. That's the key. So I hope I accomplished what I meant to accomplish this morning, and that was to give you a little more motivation to spend a little more time in the Word of God, even if it truly is just a little. We want to offer the invitation to anyone who's not yet received God's Spirit by obeying the gospel, or if there's anything we can help you with, let's take care of that as we stand and sing.